Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
Going there? All right, very good. So one of the things that, again, is happening is we're going to see a little bit today of a bit of a kind of a repeat in some sense of what Jesus has already been saying to the Jews who were in opposition to him. And in the bigger sense of what's going on is as I've talked about before, is that Jesus is now really defining what his ministry is and what it isn't. And the more he talks about what it is and what it isn't, then it starts to come into conflict with the people who had a definite but mistaken idea of what it was that Jesus was going to be about. That they, a lot of them, thought that Jesus as the Messiah or any Messiah would come, and that role would be to overthrow the Romans, to take the people out of oppression, and put them into deliverance mode, if you will, and then bring Israel back to its former glory. And so there was a lot of expectation about that, a lot of thought. When you think about it, that expectation started way back when John the Baptist, remember the story of John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness and getting people excited and preaching a kind of a sermon of fire and brimstone. And so it began to occur to the people that Jesus is really something special. The problem was, what would that specialness consist of? And so what's happening is, as Jesus is encountering opposition from the Jewish authorities, what's happening is that as he goes about doing his ministry of doing some miracles, helping people, having compassion for them, he's also speaking the truth about who he is. So we pick it up in verse 12 of John chapter 8, where again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So one of the themes that we often see in the Gospel of John is one of light and darkness. I mean, that takes us all the way back to John chapter 1, when John was talking about that with respect to Jesus. So kind of a reminder of that when he talks about that which is in the darkness, then it's mostly everything that would be affiliated with sin, with death, with struggle, with deception, delusion, if you will. And then everything having to do with light is a synonym for forgiveness and life and truth and transparency. And so maybe one way that you could sort of boil it down to a one-word sort of idea is that anything that talks about darkness in the Gospel of John, you could put in the word hopelessness. And anything that has to do with light, you could put in hope, all right? And so that's just another easy way to think in terms of what John is really talking about and what Jesus is saying. So we pick it up in verse 13. "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.'" So Jesus' words takes us back to one of the rabbinical laws, and it would be true in the legal system as well, that the testimony of one witness coming forward would not be enough to bear truth. It would not be enough to convict someone or to free someone. But if the testimony of two people come forward and they both agree, then that's how you would measure or gauge something being true. So when Jesus talks about this idea that he is bearing witness to himself and the Father also bears witness, What in the world, why in the world would they have a problem with that? Because that's the two witnesses. Why would they have a problem with that?
We need to produce the other witness so we can hear from that witness.
Yeah, so it's like, show us the proof of that, what you're saying the Father says, but if the Father would speak directly to us, well, then we would have that verification. Well, the Father has already spoken. When did he speak? Remember Jesus' baptism? Yeah, the voice from heaven, you know, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the Father has already spoken, and yet the problem is that the faith isn't there, the belief isn't there already. There's already a negative bias against Jesus, so it probably wouldn't even matter what anybody said that the Father said, that it would not make any difference to them. But notice what Jesus is asserting. Because one of the things that the Jewish authorities really prided themselves on was that their relationship was primarily with the Father. That was the Old Testament prophets, the Law and the Prophets. That was the emphasis there. The relationship with Yahweh, with the one who called himself I Am. And there was no room in their thinking that somehow Jesus was a connection to the Father. But what Jesus is saying here is that you don't have a relationship with the Father if you don't have a relationship with whom? With the Son. Now, that is pretty radical thinking, and that would have been a terrible shock to them because they prided themselves on knowing the Law and the Prophets, and through the Law and the Prophets, they knew God. We know the Father. Now we have this Messiah guy coming along saying, you don't know the Father unless you know me. Yeah, Tom.
But they were also exclusively through them. The regular people didn't have that access to the Father in the Scripture. They kept that to themselves, so only they knew.
That's correct. And so here comes Jesus opening himself up and making himself available to everybody, not just to the elite. Do what?
No, you can't do that.
Yeah.
You've got to go through us to the Father.
That's correct. That's correct. When you get your power by asserting exclusivity, then somebody comes along and says, well, we're going to open it up to everybody who has faith, not just certain ones. You can see where the fear of losing power would have been a tremendous fear for them. Well, then let's go to verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Is this law or gospel? This is law. This is law. This is not an implied spiritual threat. He's pointing out the reality that if they do not come to faith in him, then their status with God is that they face God still in their sin. So let's talk a little bit about what the benefit and the blessing of knowing Jesus in faith does for us in terms of our sin. And if you go to the next page, there's some note there at the top of the page with respect to, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. These are the realities of sin. And when you think about that in terms of what people in Jesus' day thought about sin, and then compare it to what people today think about sin, you're going to find that there's a lot there that's worth comparing to, and maybe perhaps seeing some parallels. So the realities of sin are that sin is a power over us and a condition into which we were born. Because of sin, we are born spiritually dead, blind, and hostile to God. Only the new life given through Jesus can change that. So sin shows up in the form of sins which master our thoughts, words, and deeds. Sin separates us from a perfect and just God, the Father. Now, if we stop right there, is there any good news yet that we're hearing? Could you argue that the bad news is in fact good news? Why might it be necessary for us to hear the bad news, and that in fact makes it good news, though hard to hear?
The reality of the warning. The warning that he's given.
The reality of the warning. Can you say a little bit more about that? Oh, you didn't want to say any more about that. That was very profound. I just thought maybe you might want to say more about that. Yeah, and you're on the right track. If I don't face the reality of my sin, then where does that put me? That puts me in denial of the reality of my sin, all right? The problem with the denial of the reality of my sin is that denial doesn't change the reality. It just changes my perception of the reality, right? So I'm still in sin. And because sin separates me from God, I'm still in that position of not being able to come near the God, the Father, and the just judge that he is. Yeah.
Well, when I think about the law and hearing bad news becoming good news, I think part of, hearing the law is understanding the severity of the law. Because, there's different in, our justice system. Like, if I steal a gallon of milk, I may, probably get a pretty minor punishment. But if I murder somebody, I will probably serve life in prison or be sentenced to death.
Right.
And I think a lot of people will say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but we kind of water down the severity of the law. Mm-hmm. But when we know just how severe the law is, and because we sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God, mm-hmm. and that's what hell was prepared for the devil and the angels and anyone who reject God. When we hear just how severe the law is, that makes the gospel even more glorious, because we deserve this, we did this, but Christ himself paid the penalty for that. And even though we continue to sin, it's not about how committed we are, it's how committed Christ still is to us, how much he loves us, and how much he continues to forgive us.
And that will end our lesson for today. That was very good. Very nice. Very nice. Yeah, Carl. And then Phil.
If we don't recognize the problem, we won't recognize the solution.
Or care about it. See, part of it is...
Jesus will be meaningless without it.
Yeah, well, he's not meaningless, but in our minds, why do we need him? You know, so the care part of it is part of the deal, is that I can delude myself into thinking that I don't need forgiveness. Okay? Now, I don't know. Maybe at the core of my soul, in my most inner place, that may not be true, but at least in terms of my thinking or my intellect, I can pretty well justify almost any sin I do, and society has a way of doing that as well, that we make tons of disclaimers or whatever it is, but it doesn't change the fact of the reality of sin and what sin does. Yeah, Philip.
It goes back to your point earlier about hopelessness,
yeah,
and darkness.
Uh-huh.
You're setting up the gravity of the situation where we're all sinful, and it's hopeless for us to try and get out of that sinful situation ourselves.
Right.
it's a weird example that I just thought of.
Go weird, Philip. Yeah. Go weird. Yeah.
For example, whenever I went tandem skydiving once, I was put in a situation where this is entirely out of my control. Well, it's in my control to put myself in that situation in the first place. But anyways, as I'm dangling my feet over the side of the plane, and I'm attached to somebody else through just cords and a parachute, and I'm thinking, I just realized it's hopeless for me to try and get out of this situation. I just need to trust, I need to have faith that the person that I'm attached to knows what he's doing, and that the cords that are attached to him will hold me in place, and I'll land safely on the ground.
So what happened?
But anyway, I say that because the situation that that you read about earlier is that with the sinful situation we're in, like, it's setting up the hopelessness that we are not in control to put ourselves in that relationship
right.
with God through our own actions.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's nothing that can help us
yeah.
except through the faith of Jesus Christ.
So did your mother know that you did this?
Oh, yeah.
She did. Wow, that is courageous.
I landed with my feet up, actually. Standing on my...
Oh, with your feet up like this? Yeah. Oh, with your feet down, yeah. Oh, the video. Yeah, that would be great, Philip. We would love that. Yeah. In fact, maybe do that on TikTok now that you're like a TikTok expert guy here. So, yeah, if there's anything new on the internet or whatever the little app things are, Phil has already walked that path for us. So you can see where... Does somebody else have their hand up before I... do the next thing. Yeah, so you can see where the idea of Jesus speaking the truth about sin is actually a tremendous act of compassion on his part. You know, last week we talked about this idea of the collision between confession and compassion. And that sometimes when it comes to approaching different life situations or just approaching us as human beings, is that sometimes we're torn between should I talk about this in terms of truth and really nail somebody with the truth, or do I need to take a position of more compassion that I care about the person and I really want to reach out to them in some way. Here, when Jesus is talking, he's operating both out of confession of truth and compassion. Because if you think about it from that perspective, how compassionate are we if we say, well, whatever you want to believe is fine, but what you're believing is going to make you die in your sin? If you think about it from that perspective, the truth does become maybe hard to hear. And sometimes we do have to pay attention, as we've talked about, pay attention to the way I deliver the truth, right? Can't get all preachy, can't get all judgy, that sort of stuff.
You do a pretty good job.
I do a pretty good job, thank you. Yeah. I'm not sure where how to take that, but I'll just take that. But again, it's sometimes in compassion, when we're fearful of coming across in a preachy, judgy way, we kind of waffle on the truth. Sometimes we do that. And you don't see Jesus doing that. Jesus is very succinct about what will save you and what will condemn you. He's very clear about that. And in his clarity about that, you can see where the reaction that he got from the hearers was not always welcome. And in fact, we're going to see an acceleration of that that's going to eventually lead to their determination they have to kill him. They have to kill him. Not just, we got to get him out of the way, we have to discredit him, we have to make him look bad in front of everybody else. They've tried that. That isn't going to work. They're thinking, now maybe we might have to kill him. And so it is kind of interesting that that Jesus now is almost in some sense hastening that. He's almost like, I wouldn't say egging them on, but he's really not hesitant about talking about sin and the power of sin. So let's go to point E. So then Jesus' perfect life and death paid the price for our redemption from sin. And Jesus' resurrection was God's way of affirming that the price that Jesus paid was enough. Where faith comes in is that faith in Jesus accepts or receives the forgiveness of sin which Jesus earned. And forgiveness acts as God's covering of our sin. Rejection of Jesus removes the covering of forgiveness and exposes the sin to God's wrath. So the point is that we stand before God, and without forgiveness, I'm just standing there with nothing to offer him but my sinful self. And because of the fact that God is both a loving father and a just judge, both at the same time, he loves us, and it kills him to have to see us standing there without the benefit of forgiveness that Jesus earned. Well, if somebody says, I'm not that bad of a sinner, that's for other people. Well, they say, well, you know, Jesus, that's just some sort of, you know, religious myth. That's not a real thing. If they say that, then the effect of that is that they stand before God as someone who is not covered in forgiveness. And so, see, The choice, in some sense, is how do you want to stand before God? Because the reality is you will. That's the reality. That's the point he's making. And if you're not going to stand before God with Jesus standing between you and your sin, then you're saying, okay, I can just do it on my own. Futility is big time. Okay? So that's the beauty of what he's saying. And so in some sense, yeah, it's a hard word to hear, but in his love, he gives to us the gift of that hard word so that we can be a little alarmed and say, wow, maybe I need a Savior. Maybe I need forgiveness. Maybe I need that. That's a hard sell in our world today. Yeah, Jackie.
What did the Jewish people before Jesus believe? How did they get to heaven? Just by following the law?
They believed in the promises. So if you look at the book of Hebrews, is it Hebrews 11, I think? Hebrews 11 goes through all of the Abraham and Moses and Elijah and all the prophets, and it talks about the idea that they believed God's promises. They believed the word, and this was all before Jesus came. Okay? Does that make sense? Or does that answer your question?
Well, a little bit, but I'm still unclear on... they had all the, so did they have to follow the laws, and if they broke the laws, they went to purgatory with Catholics? if you break the law, what does believing in promises mean?
It, because you're believing in the word and promises of God, okay? And that was, according to the book of Hebrews, that's equated as believing in Jesus as your Savior, even though Jesus had not yet come, okay? So that it... The issue is faith in the promises, but they would have only known the promises as far as it was revealed to them. So Jesus had not yet come, but still the word and the promises had. The issue of the law was that when you have faith, then what do you do with God's word? You follow it. You obey it. But what happened over time was that faith became secondary and obedience became primary. So now we're going to measure whether or not you're really a believer on the basis of whether or not you follow the commandments and the law and the teachings of the rabbis, okay? Because by then they had added a whole lot extra stuff to the simply to the Ten Commandments. Yeah, Keith.
And a good example to follow up is where David and Bathsheba's first child died.
Yeah.
Because of the sin.
Yeah.
But David was lamenting he would see his son again in heaven.
Sure. Sure.
Samuel. So that shows that they had the promise.
Yeah, so see, he had faith, even though Jesus hadn't come yet. I think it's Hebrews 11. Am I getting that? Is it Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 12? Hebrews 11. I know what it is, I just can't remember where it is, you know.
It says they believed God and obeyed, and it was counted to them as righteousness.
As righteousness, yeah, that's right. So it was still the idea of faith in the promises or faith in the word. So maybe a way to think about it is that to the degree that it has been revealed, that's what you have faith in. So obviously, New Testament believers had experienced Jesus. They saw the God in human flesh form. So now, that's what they have trust and faith in. Now, what about for us? I have not seen Jesus in the flesh recently. Okay? But because he's already come... I trust and believe in him as Savior and Lord, okay? So it would be the same as you think about the believers in the Old Testament. They still believed, they still trusted in the Word, okay?
Okay, I have just had an epiphany. No, and...
Okay, let me get my coffee while you're talking about that.
Because the way you have so eloquently described the realities of sin.
Oh, here?
I'm often worried, why is, in the Bible, why is sin sometimes singular and sometimes plural?
Yes.
Okay, so sin singular is what we're born with. Sin plural is what we do in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Did I get it right?
Yeah, although you could do a single sin... And then that would be what you did. But I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I've often thought about.
Right. So that's why in mine, what I do when I'm talking about the thing that we're born in, the condition. I put it all in caps. Okay? But the scriptures don't do that. The Greek doesn't do that. The Greek doesn't even use punctuation, so imagine how hard that is. All right? And Hebrew doesn't even look like English, so, you know, that's really tough. But I do it that way to articulate the difference between what you're born into versus what you do. Okay, the actions, thoughts, words, deeds, etc.
I got it. Wow.
And it only took a trip to Belize to make that happen. That was awesome. Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
When you're reading through the Bible, yeah, though, it's sometimes singular, sometimes plural.
It is. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish it, because, see, some people believe that the definition of sin is that I'm making an intentional decision to do something contrary to the word. And so when they use that definition, it's kind of hard to make the case for the idea that an infant could be guilty of sin. Because how can an infant make a conscious choice to go against the will of God when he doesn't even know what the will of God is? He doesn't know anything except he's hungry. See, so that's where it can be really confusing, all right? Now, it is kind of interesting. We'll probably get to it today or in a year from now, but there is a verse on the next page. In fact, let's just look at that right now, because that will kind of make it maybe a little bit more clear. Look at John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, see, that's using the word sin in two different ways. If it had been up to me, we would have put caps in the second one. All right? Everyone who practices sin, that's the doing part, right? Is a slave to what? The condition. The condition. So what you do or what you practice or the decisions that you make or the choices or however you want to describe it. And some sins can be thought out and intentional, and others can be thoughtless. Like, have you ever sinned? I'll just stop there. Have you ever sinned? No. Okay. So have you ever sinned and you didn't really think about it when you did it? It was quite natural, I'm sure, right? But you sinned, right? And then somebody else comes along and says, "Well, I know why you did that." As if there was some intentionality that went into it, or that you were even thinking about it when you did it. Does this ever happen, or only to men?
Or if you do something sometimes that another person comes up and justifies it, tries to justify that sin.
You mean they try to justify what you did?
Yeah, what you did.
Give you an excuse?
What you did. You did the right thing, even though it's not the right thing.
So yeah.
You can get a little bit.
Oh, yeah, because sometimes we think we did the right thing, and sometimes we did, but no one agrees with us, all right? So that, and least of all, God.
Sometimes you didn't see the sin, and the other person is telling you through their lens, and so therefore that could be why they are agreeing as opposed to actually seeing it.
Well, maybe it has happened to you before, but, like, you did something and you thought no big deal. And then the person that you were with said, "Big deal." Okay? So there sometimes, yeah, I mean, again, that happens all the time in relationships, is that you think, "Oh, this isn't that big a deal. I don't know." And just don't make the mistake of saying, "Why are you making such a big deal?" Okay, that would be an additional sin. Plus, it would be really stupid to do that. So, all right. But again, it's just that idea that there's a difference. The Bible articulates a difference between the condition of something or the power of something versus the symptom of something. And that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that again, and that's kind of where we go as Lutherans anyway in terms of why we baptize infants, because we believe that a baby is born in sin. Without ever having made a conscious choice, that child is already subject to the condition. And then eventually what will happen is the symptoms of the condition will show up if the baby lives long enough or something like that. So what do? We baptize. We baptize infants. But that's one of the stark differences between churches that baptize infants and those that do not. because those that do not would say that sin is defined differently. It's not defined as a condition into which people are born. Now, that's not the only reason for not doing it, but that's one of the key reasons for doing it. Okay, does that make sense? Tracking, we good? Okay, so let's go on. So verse 25, so they said to him, who are you? That's a great question. Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. It's kind of interesting that in each one of these sort of encounters that Jesus has with his detractors and with people that are opposed to him, and some of them really want to do away with him, that buried in there is always this one line in there that many believed in him. So see, there were some that were certainly hearing what Jesus said and saw and witnessed what he did, and they weren't buying into the arguments that the Jewish authorities were laying out for them. They simply believed that he was truly the Messiah or the Savior. So what do you make of this in verse 28? Where Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When will that take place? At his crucifixion. And always when we think about the crucifixion, we're also thinking about the resurrection as well. That they were there when they saw him crucified. So it's not necessarily the crucifixion by itself that would have convinced them of anything. But when you add the crucifixion plus what? The resurrection, now we have the Father giving witness and giving that testimony that this is truly the Son of God. What's interesting about it and ironic is what was their reaction to the resurrection? They didn't believe it. In fact, they went to extraordinary lengths to somehow get the word out that the disciples had stolen the body and that, in fact, Jesus was not, in fact, raised from the dead. So entrenched were they in their unbelief that they would not even let the evidence of a miraculous resurrection change their mind. Yeah, Philip.
When they were talking about Jesus' Father, or referencing Jesus' Father, were there different words used for Father versus God the Father versus a paternal father, like earthly father?
Hmm.
Jesus referencing God the Father, we can read it, and it's easy to see that because Father is capitalized, so Jesus is talking about God the Father.
Yeah.
But, I mean, and it says in the scripture that they didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father.
Right.
Capitalized. They were thinking of some earthly father, who is your father?
Yeah, and Joseph, a lot of them knew that he was, the son of a carpenter. I think without looking it up, I think the word is Abba, Father. So that would have been both a term of endearment as well as the describing the relationship between a father and the son, okay? But, again, I think what's interesting here is here these highly educated theologians. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But Jesus would not have held against them the idea that they didn't understand. The issue was, did you believe? And I think what's happening here is that statement about that at the very end there, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. There were some people that believed even though they didn't understand. And there's other people that said, well, we're not going to believe until we understand. And then there were people who said, we don't care if we understand or not, we're not believing. I mean, there was really sort of that issue of the heart that wanted to accept Jesus and be a part of Jesus, but it was like Jesus was going to have to meet their expectation of what the Messiah was to be about. And when Jesus didn't do that, then they said, well, enough with him. He's not the real Messiah. And so it kind of does get back to that idea of how easy it is for our expectations of God to get in the way of our willingness to follow Him. And to some degree, people who have a kind of naive view of life with Jesus often do that. They'll often say, well, if God is a loving God, then how can He allow bad things to happen in the world? Now, that's a legitimate question that every single human being has ever asked in the history of the world. But the question is, if He gives the wrong answer, or the answer that I don't want to hear, am I ditching Him? Am I going to say, well, then therefore, if bad things happen to good people, or however you want to word it, okay, then I ask God, why did He do that? And the answer He gives me is one I don't want to hear or can't handle. Then what am I going to do? What's my next thing? Am I going to say, okay, I don't get it, I don't like it, but I still trust You, and I know that You have my best interest at heart? Or am I going to say, no, I'm going to find myself a new God? Or maybe not even a God at all. See? So what our expectations are of God can sometimes get in the way of our faith and trust in Him. Okay? So let's go to to the next verse. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, one of the interesting aspects of Judaism by this time was that people believed and were taught that by virtue of their birthright, in other words, they could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, that because they were Jews by birth, then that meant that they were already among the chosen people and that they were already saved. They already had a place in heaven. The inheritance was theirs. That's what they believed and were taught. So here comes Jesus along saying, talking about repentance and talking about faith and talking about trust in the Son and all those kinds of things that would have flown in the face of people who said, well, why do we need to repent? See, why do we need to come to faith? Why do we need to think in terms of forgiveness when it comes to eternal life? We're already saved, right? And so that's what this idea, this offspring of Abraham idea is that Jesus is going to continue to encounter that these are people that already believe that they were going to inherit the kingdom. And so that's that sort of set-apartness, right? When the feeling was, well, we're the chosen people, and if we're the chosen people, then who is not the chosen people is everybody else. So everybody else needs the forgiveness. Everybody else needs the salvation. Everybody else needs that, but we don't need that. So what do you make of where they said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone?
They had a short memory.
Now again, that may be talking of themselves in their generation. We've never been enslaved to anyone, right? But certainly back in the history of Judaism, the Jewish people, that you could go all the way back in the Old Testament. So you're right, there was a little bit of a selective, sort of reconstructive history, if you will, in terms of the people. All right, so let's go then to verse 34, which picks it up at the top of the next page. So notice what's happening here is there's a little play on words. And the little play on words is, we are children of Abraham, we're offspring of Abraham, we've never been enslaved. So notice what Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a what?
Slave
to sin. So Jesus takes that word enslaved, and He ups the ante in terms of what He's really talking about. Now we're not talking anymore about physical slavery, you know, being an oppressed people, you know, that sort of thing, being in bondage. Now we're talking about a different kind of bondage. Now we're talking about a different kind of slave master. And the slave master that He describes here is sin, And if it was up to me, I would have put capital S-I-N just so we could distinguish between the two. His point is that the condition of sin is a slave master commanding his slaves to do its bidding. And the idea of practice here indicates a repetitive action in thought, word, and deed, regardless of your intent. See, sometimes it's our intent to do the right thing, to do good, but we sin anyway. And then sometimes it's our intent to do the bad thing because it might just feel good or seem like it's the right thing to do, or maybe we just didn't even think about it and we did the wrong thing. Okay? Yeah.
I think what I mean is it's obvious that the descendants of Abraham were physically slaves between Egypt.
Say that again.
Jewish people from Abraham were obviously slaves.
Yes.
Egypt, Assyrians, Babylonians, all the way through.
Right.
But in every case, if you think about it, they were still free to worship like they wanted to, even though there were sins. So
yeah.
Even though they were physically bonded, they still were free to worship. Even when during the Romans, they still had their own little carve-out where they were worshiping themselves.
That's a great point.
So
yeah.
In this case, he actually turns that on its head, which means what you thought you were still free to worship the way you wanted to, you're still... Not right.
Yeah. I mean, again, it goes to the issue of could I be enslaved and not know it? Could I be enslaved and not know it? Yeah. Or at least delude myself into thinking I'm not. When you think about that from a mental health perspective, for example, or spiritual health, a lot of people that are addicted to things don't think they are. Right? And that's one of the ways that that addiction stays, we stay hooked to it, is that we keep saying, I can stop anytime I want to. I just don't want to, you know, or something like that. I mean, but that's what that is. And if you think of it spiritually, that the natural man, when we come into the world, the natural man is enslaved to sin. It's the one running me, whether I'm conscious of it in the moment or not. And so that's the point that he's making. Like, have you ever gone through a day and tried not to sin? I challenge you to do that this week. Yeah, that'd be good homework, right? You know, I think there was a story of Ben Franklin who said that he was going to try that. You know, this idea that we could make the perfect society, and maybe the way to do it would be just be to live a day without sin and then try it the next day and the next day and the next day. A lot of utopian societies in American history sort of were geared that way. And so what Ben Franklin said, and maybe I hope I got the quote right, is that no sooner had he started working on the second commandment when he started messing up the first one, right? Yeah, you know, because again, it's this sort of idea, thou shalt have known the gods before me. Well, when you start feeling pretty proud of yourself for doing the good that you're doing, all of a sudden you're turning yourself into the God. So it's just the dilemma for us as humans is how do I not do that? So what Jesus says is everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard what? From your father. That's a nice little teaser for next week, because now there's going to be another play on words where Jesus now talks about the difference between his father and their father. So, if you want to read ahead, you can. That would be okay. All right. Good stuff today. Good stuff. Any closing thoughts? Comments? Yeah, Richard. Oh, by the way, Richard, so good to see you.
Glad to be here. The thing I think that a lot of these hearers struggle with is some people are able to process, I'll say, figurative language.
Figurative language. Some people can process that.
Other people are very literal.
Concrete. Yeah.
Concrete. Mm-hmm. And I can see where you're talking to 100 people, you're not going to come up with one understanding.
Right.
You know, depending right. on how you see things.
Right. I think, again, that what's striking to me here is that there were a lot of people who never did really understand, but they believed. So there is something to be said for the idea that maybe sometimes understanding comes later, but faith is just the starting point, you know? I mean, I would think that with the disciples, for sure, that's how that was, is that, you know, Peter in one moment is saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in the next moment he's saying, over my dead body, they're going to kill you. I mean, you know, I don't know that he got it, but then if we think about the, I think the epistle reading for today from 1 Peter, he talks about that looking back on his life with Jesus and his ministry that he was involved in with Jesus, he finally got it. But Jesus at times is talking in circles, you know. There are lots of times when he would tell a parable and the people are going, what is he talking about, you know? And then later they would have understood it. Later they would have gotten it, okay? All right, good stuff. Well, let's go to God in prayer this morning as we close off. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. And thank you for reminding us that sometimes to achieve understanding, we have to really kind of have to live with the word for a little bit. We have to kind of study it and explore it and digest it and chew on it. And then there's other times when the word speaks to us and boom, there it is right there. We totally get it. Understanding can be befuddling, Lord. But faith is simply taking hold of you and your promises and trusting in what you say, even maybe if we don't always fully understand it. So strengthen our faith, dear Lord, and give us opportunity to live the faith each day, and then also motivate us to stay in your word, to talk about your word with each other, and then to share it in a way that can be meaningful to other people. Watch over us this week, dear Lord. We're so delighted that our Belize missionaries were able to make it back safely, and we look forward to hearing of their adventures and the difference that they made over there in that country. Be with us today and the days of this week ahead until we're together again, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.